The Gospel of Luke has what the kids these days would call some real bangers, and those a bit older might call some really good jams. That is, wonderful, transportive songs that lift us up and out of our everyday reality in effulgent praise of God. There are actually some musical settings of these you can really dance to, although I really like the one we sang after our Micah reading today. As I said 2 weeks ago on Advent 2, this gospel is the source of all of our New Testament-based canticles, songs that we use in worship as we did today in response to the readings. They're songs of praise and prophecy, which detail not only what the future holds, but reveal the world to us as it is, offering interpretation of real-world events that put God and God's will, God's action, in the forefront. The song we read today and sang, Mary's song, is called the Magnificat, the song's first words in Latin. And actually, Drew pointed out to me this morning, you walk past a quote from the Magnificat on the side of St. Mary's Chapel every time you come up to communion. As we heard, if we want to nerd out a little bit in the Bible, this is actually a remix of the song of Hannah from 1 Samuel. Hannah sings a song in thanksgiving for her son, Samuel, and Mary probably grew up hearing it. She sings her own version in praise of what God has done to deliver her son to her, Jesus. Anyway, these canticles are gorgeous pieces of text, of poetry, which closely fit my friend Michael, a priest in Alaska, my friend Michael's definition of transcendence, which is when God meets us where we are and takes us to the next level. I have a t-shirt with an artist's interpretation of this canticle, the Magnificat, done by Ben Wildflower. I'm not wearing it today, and we didn't have the image rights to print it, so if you have your smartphone, I am explicitly giving you permission to look it up if you want. You can Google Ben Wildflower Magnificat, just as it sounds. And although it's a fairly modern woodcut illustration of Mary, who in Wildflower's depiction has her fist raised in protest and is apparently wearing Doc Martens, not historically accurate, this picture actually has some really solid classical roots. If you look it up, you'll see that Wildflower shows Mary crushing a serpent and a skull underneath her feet, which are classical allusions to the idea that Mary was born without sin, represented by the serpent from the Garden of Eden, and the victory over death that her pregnancy represents. Around the image, Wildflower has the words, "Fill the hungry, lift the lowly, cast down the mighty, send the rich away." Words you now know and recognize as coming straight from the Magnificat. It's Wildflower's remix of Mary's remix of Hannah's song. It's a great shirt. It's very comfy. If you're thinking about doing some last-minute shopping for the theology nerd in your life, it does run small, I'll tell you that much. And I particularly like to wear it when I go through the airport, in part because it is comfy, it's black, it goes with everything, and also because of the intense irony of wearing a shirt that glories in the triumph of the poor, while I am doing something, by some estimates, only 5% of the world's population will ever be able to do. Did you get on a plane this year? Have you ever flown anywhere? I bet you have, and if you have, that puts you in some pretty rarefied air, if you'll pardon the pun, it's a terrible one, soaring not only high above the clouds, but putting you head and shoulders economically above, again, 95% of the people that we live on the planet with. I have flown so often in my life, I am just annoyed by it most of the time. I no longer get off on the idea that I'm in a metal tube flying hundreds of miles above the air at hundreds of miles per hour. The thing is, we are the rich, whose Mary's song says will be sent away empty. In Luke, poverty and riches are not metaphors. Luke's Jesus is not the guy who says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's Matthew's guy. Luke's Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor," full stop. Luke's gospel highlights for us just how concerned Jesus is with the poor, the literal poor, as well as others marginalized from society. In this first chapter, Luke spends the most time on Mary, a poor young woman, so three social strikes against her. Luke spends more time on her than any of the other gospels, probably all three of the other gospels combined. And here in our gospel reading today, we even see her talk to her cousin Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist, that's the baby leaping in her womb, in a conversation that actually almost passes the Bechdel test, which is when two women with names talk to each other, not about a man. A very tiny number of movies made today will pass that test. It is very sad if you pay attention. It's worth noting, though, that Elizabeth, although also a woman, is in a much more privileged place than Mary. For one, she is quite old. She's married. She's even married to the father of her child. And Zechariah, the father of her child, is a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. He's even high enough in the priestly order, the text tells us, that he has access to the Holy of Holies. It's very, very possible that Elizabeth would also know herself to be among the rich who are sent away empty in the Magnificat. So how is it then that Elizabeth greets Mary with such grace, with what feels like such kindness? Notably, Mary doesn't erupt with her song of praise with the Magnificat when the angel tells her that she will bear God's son. You kind of think that would be the response to the angelic messenger, but no, it's only when she reaches Elizabeth and Elizabeth confirms with her words of prophecy that she bursts forth in song. To me, that says that Elizabeth's welcome to Mary was full and generous and downright joyful. The text also tells us that Mary stays with her for 3 months, which is right up until when John the Baptist is born. Two pregnant women on either side of the age spectrum living together for a whole trimester, they must have been friends, is what I'm saying. Elizabeth's joy, I think, comes from her embrace of the transcendent. Her joyful response is to the invitation of God who meets us where we are and takes us to the next level. It's not just happiness. It's not some quick and fleeting emotion. It's something deeper than that, a profound joy, the fullness of joy in her recognition that God is present and God is doing something good and very good. The text tells us that she was filled with the Holy Spirit, that her response to Mary was a divinely inspired word of prophecy. She's the first person in all of creation to recognize Jesus as Lord before he is even born. Elizabeth's embrace of transcendence also means that she understands that this is not a story about her or a story told solely for her benefit. It's a story about God, about a living and true God who is breaking into the world through the womb of a pregnant, unwed teenager. Mary is a prophet with her words and with her body, bearing the word of God, the prophecy not only of what is to come, but what God is already doing and what God has been doing for generation upon generation. It's a story not just about how Mary and Elizabeth find each other in the hill country of Judea and, inspired by the Holy Spirit, burst into song. It's a story about all the world, how we meet God and each other in the crowded mess and empty desolation of this world and are lifted through it and above it by the God who was and is to come. Again, it's no mistake that Luke is full of songs because this is how we respond to transcendence. We try to recreate it or some little bit of it, right? We respond by making music, by singing, in making art, in laughter, and in moving our body, shaking our hips a little bit. Even if, like Elizabeth, we know they don't really move that way anymore. God is meeting us where we are and taking us to the next level. And I'll take that trip over a plane flight any day. Even though, again, as a person of immense privilege, especially when compared to all the people in this world through all time, when things are brought level and fair in this world, I have a lot to lose, or it will feel like loss. But what a glorious loss it would be if the lowly were lifted up, if all the hungry were fed, if all the promises of God were fulfilled. That'd be nothing short of glory. And the thing is, the bare truth of it is that if this does not sound like good news to you, that is on you. It's not in the gospel. If this does not sound like good news to you, you probably want to take a good hard look at your life. Maybe follow Elizabeth's boy John into some repentance, like the tax collectors and the soldiers we read about last week. Repentance means changing your heart and your actions so you can greet the coming of Jesus with joy, not shame or fear. Because the good news, the very good news, is that God is coming and is already here. God is coming to us in the form of a child born 2,000 years ago, and again, this Tuesday night, right here. God is coming to meet us where we are, but she sure won't leave us where she finds us. And that, my friends, is something to sing about. Amen.